Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a lot can happen in 48 hours. My two little boys are proof of that. Consider, this is an actual picture of the Ryan family basement. A picture taken this week. That's my basement right there. And if you'll look closely, you'll notice it looks kind of like a war zone, maybe like a crime scene a little bit. Now consider, this is a picture of that same basement taken just 48 hours prior. It's pristine, a practical paradise. I'll tell you, it took a lot of tidying on my part to get it looking that way. But at the end of the day, I did declare it was very good. Of course, it didn't remain that way long for all. And 48 hours later, the boys had totally destroyed this. And frankly, that is not their best work at all. They've done far worse than that in far less time than that. Needless to say, we spend a lot of time cleaning in the Ryan household, and I don't think we're alone in that at all. In fact, one study found that the average American household spends right around 6 hours cleaning each and every week. And while that might not sound like a lot, that adds up over the course of time. Over a calendar year, that means the average American household spends right around 13 full 24-hour days simply at the task of cleaning. And while that stat might sound absurd, it seems to be true in my household anyways. Now, it's not all bad news. As the boys have gotten older, with some gentle encouragement, of course, they've actually begun to help with the cleanup process. But I'll be the first to tell you, it does not look at all like that picture when my two boys help clean up. It's not some good old happy old time, no. If you've ever tried to get a 2- and 4-year-old to help with cleaning, you'll find out very quickly that more often than not, they actually make things worse. They'll be putting away their toys in a bin and they'll spot something at the bottom of the bin they want to play with, so you know what they do, right? They spill that bin all over the ground. They'll be putting away their crayons. All of a sudden, that crayon is drawing on the wall. It's drawing on the table. It's drawing on the carpet. That last one actually happened at the Ryan household very recently. And we know exactly who the culprit was because he signed his name to his masterpiece. Now, at the end of the day, everything does ultimately get clean. But no matter how much we clean, and we clean again and again and again, that mess just keeps on returning each and every time. And it's actually a tale as old as time, isn't it? When you look at the story of people, when you look at the stories going on in our readings today, you see the story of a father who makes things very good, but his two little children quickly make a mess out of everything, don't they? And even when they try to help with the cleanup process, they just seem to make things worse and worse and worse. Someone had to come along and break the cycle of uncleanliness, and someone did. That's exactly what we're celebrating today. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Jesus' life and death is all about, making you clean, making me clean, making us clean. And we're going to talk about how he did that, and we're going to talk about what a big mess we made that needed to be cleaned up in the first place by looking at the story of all of humanity. And to do that, we're going to go back to the very beginning, the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In case you didn't know it, you have an all-powerful God, a God who created everything simply by speaking it into existence. He did it in 6 literal days. And after the first 5 days, he looks around at what he created, and he says the same thing every time. He says, "Wow, it is." It was only after one creation on one certain day that he had more to say than that, the day that he made us. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And when God looks at his most special of creations, the creation made in his very own image, what does he say? He doesn't just say it was good. He says, "Wow, it was very good." In case you didn't know it, you are God's most special of creation. Ephesians 2:10 says you are God's masterpiece. If you ever wonder, why am I here? What am I on this earth for? You are here to have a special relationship with God. That is why he made you. That's why he declared you very good. And he takes this most special of creation back in Genesis 2, and it says he puts them in the garden. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. If you would, with me just for a minute here, imagine. What did the Garden of Eden look like? What were some of the things you would see, smell, taste, hear? This artist's rendering certainly sells it short. It would have been better than even all of that. Now, we know a few things for certain. We know that God placed Adam and Eve in this paradise, and there they had this perfect relationship with him, this incredibly intimate relationship with him, the relationship they were created to have. And in the Garden of Eden, they were free from things like death and suffering and pain. They loved their work. They loved everything about taking care of the plants and animals that God had entrusted to them. And they simply spent time doing that and walking and talking with the God of the universe. Absolutely incredible. Of course, as I'm sure you know, they made a mess of things rather quickly. I'll keep this short. Adam and Eve were given one simple rule. They were not to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what did they do? One rule to break and they broke it. They took that fruit. They didn't trust in God. They gave in to Satan's temptation. And when we don't do the things God wants us to do, and when we do the things God doesn't want us to do, what's that called? It's called sin. And sin always has consequences. And Adam and Eve absolutely had a price to pay for their sin. Isaiah 59:2 spells it out. It says, but your iniquities, that is your sins, have separated you from your God. Because of their sin, they were no longer perfectly holy and couldn't be in the presence of a perfectly holy God. That relationship was shattered. It was broken. And we see that broken relationship begin to play out in Genesis 3:8 through 10, right after that first sin. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? That voice of God that used to bring Adam and Eve so much joy, what does it do now? It causes them fear. And when God used to call Adam and Eve's name, what would they do? They'd come running towards him to spend time with the God of the universe and be in that relationship they were created to be in. Now what do they do when God calls their name? They shrink back. They hide. The relationship has been broken, and with that, all kinds of pain comes into the world. Genesis 3 talks about some specific things. It talks about the pain that's going to be with childbirth now. It talks about the pain they're going to experience in their work. It will no longer be enjoyable to them, but toilsome. There's going to be pain in their relationship with each other. They're going to hurt one another like human beings are pretty good at doing. And ultimately, they are going to experience the pain of death. And beyond that, for Adam and Eve personally, they get the boot out of the paradise that is the Garden of Eden. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God, out of his great love and mercy and grace for Adam and Eve, he gives them the boot out of the Garden of Eden. And I know that might not sound like the most loving, merciful, and graceful thing ever. But what he doesn't want them to do is eat from that tree of life and live forever in a sinful, fallen, broken world. So he kicks them out of that paradise. He puts two cherubim, that's two angels, by the way, to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden and to keep Adam and Eve away from the special presence of God that they walked and talked with in that garden. And all I can say as I look at the end of their story is a lot can change in 48 hours, can't it? Think about what their lives had looked like just a couple of days before, walking and talking with God, enjoying this paradise, no pain, no suffering. And now they are left outside of the garden weeping. And things just keep on getting messier and messier from this point on in the Bible. Humanity just keeps on making things worse and worse. Sure, God sends his prophets and judges to try to clean things up, and they do just a little bit, but things just keep on getting messier and messier. Genesis 4, we already get the first murder when Cain murders his brother Abel. Humanity introduces violence. Humanity introduces war. Humanity introduces idolatry and every single sin in the book. Messier and messier. And the craziest thing is this. Despite all of that mess and sin, God keeps on loving his most special of creations. And you want to know how I know that? The cross. God never stopped loving humanity. Greater is no love than this, than that one would lay down their life for their friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. Of course, Jesus had to give up a lot beyond just his life to do all of that. He had to give up a paradise that was far better than the Garden of Eden. He gave up the paradise of heaven and the splendors and wonders up there. And he comes down here. He goes through the mess that we go through, the pain, the suffering, the grief, the loss, the temptation. Except where we make things messier and messier with that kind of stuff, Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he took his perfect self to the cross, where he died the most gruesome death imaginable. Nails through his hands, nails through his feet, suffocating. And he did it all for you. And in doing so, he paid the price that you owed, that I owed for our sins. And he cleaned up our mess. And in many senses, he returned things back to the way they were in Eden. And if you don't believe me, take a look at the last 48 hours of Eden and take a look at our gospel lesson today and see how they play out in reverse. Over the last 48 hours in Eden, we see this intimate relationship with God absolutely shattered. Adam and Eve now fear God. They shrink back at the calling of their names. They're driven out of that garden by two angels who protect it and keep them away from that special presence of God. And they are left outside of that garden weeping. Now look at our gospel lesson and watch these things play out in reverse. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." So, as the story in the Garden of Eden ends, Adam and Eve are left outside the garden weeping. As our gospel lesson begins today, Mary is outside the garden weeping. We know she's weeping because that's what the text tells us. We know she's outside of a garden because who does she think Jesus is? She thinks he's the gardener. Now she's crying because she doesn't understand what we already know. She doesn't understand that a lot can change in 48 hours, can it? The last time she saw Jesus, he was on that cross, whipped bloody, dying. His body looked like a war zone. It was an absolute crime scene up there. But we know what she doesn't yet, that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen and that he is standing there right before her. Now, two angels know that. And notice these two angels do the opposite of what those two angels did outside of the Garden of Eden. The two angels outside of the Garden of Eden, they ward Adam and Eve off from the special presence of God. These two angels, they encourage Mary towards that special presence of God, God incarnate Jesus Christ, who's in the garden. And when she gets into that garden, and at first she thinks Jesus is the gardener, but then she recognizes him. And what causes Mary to recognize Jesus? When Jesus says her name. And notice she does the exact opposite of what Adam and Eve do after that sin when God calls out their name. When God calls Adam and Eve's name, they shrink back and they hide from him. When God calls out Mary's name, she runs towards him as fast as she can and embraces him in a hug. And in that moment, we see something very, very special playing out, don't we? We see that that relationship that sin has shattered has been restored by Jesus' sinlessness. We see that intimate relationship between God and man occurring again, a relationship where man is once again walking and talking in the garden with God. It's an incredible story, and this story should matter very deeply to each and every person here. Why should it matter? We're like Adam and Eve. We've all sinned and fallen short. That's what the Bible says. If there was only one rule for us, we'd be just like them. We'd still break that one rule. We'd find a way to do it. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've all made an absolute mess of our lives with sin. And even when we try to do good works, even when we try to live the way God wants us to, we just keep on making things messier and messier and messier. We needed someone to come along and save us, to clean up the mess that we kept on making. And the good news is this: someone did just that. Just like Jesus' death on the cross cleaned up Adam and Eve's mess and it cleaned up Mary Magdalene's mess, it cleans up your mess as well. Jesus' blood covers over our mess each and every day. It's a great verse here in Lamentations 3:22. It says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each and every morning." Each and every morning, as we keep on making a mess, Jesus keeps on cleaning it up. That's what his death on the cross does for you. And we can be forgiven more than just once a day, too, by the way. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know what that passage is saying? It's saying that whenever you repent, whenever you are turned away from that mess, that sin that you keep on making, and are turned towards Jesus, the one who can do something about it, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because he died just for you, your relationship with God is restored to Eden-like levels. You get to experience that relationship once again, despite the worst of your messes, despite the worst of your sins, a relationship where you get to walk and talk with God, a relationship where you get to receive his special love, his special care, wisdom, peace, guidance, and more each and every day, a relationship that you were created to be a part of. We get to experience that thanks to Jesus' death on the cross and thanks to the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.